Now, we're looking at the characters in the Old Testament, in Genesis. And I admit a little bit of going to and fro, and I hope you don't mind that too much. But I'm drawing out what I wish to draw out regarding these characters. And we've been looking at Jacob. And marvelling, really, at how God can transform a character. And you might say, looking at Jacob as he was, there's not a great deal, you know, that you and I could say that commended him. By his behaviour, I mean. The way he deceived his brother. Twice, didn't he, really? His brother was hungry and he challenged him to sell his heritage. And then again, his mother helped him to deceive his brother in stealing the blessing that was meant for the elder son. And yet you see, in God's providence, it was to be so, because they knew, didn't they, that the younger would rule the older. But nevertheless, it doesn't kind of excuse the kind of human behavior that we see in Jacob. And because it's written down, we might say, well, that's very bad. But you know, if our lives were written down, and if what we were before we came to the Lord was written down, people might say, well, we are amazed that God should ever look upon them. And there's a lovely teaching here also, isn't there, of the great love and patience of God towards unworthy people. And eventually he, do you remember on his journey when he ran away, and he was on his way to, well, eventually he had his wife, didn't he? He meant to have Rachel, but he had Leah, then Leah and Rachel. And he paid 7 years for each one of them to the family there. And another 6 years for the flocks, is 20 years at least. So when we come to the chapter we're eventually in, you have to put 20 for starters before we really go for the rest as well. Time is going in his life. But he did have an experience. When he was on his way, God met him at Bethel. And if you remember, the account of that is a very remarkable one, and how he had a vision where he saw angels ascending and descending, God promising to him. It was then, you might say, well, when did he receive the blessing? Well, we have to admit that his father gave him the blessing, but the blessing became authentic, really, when God said that the blessing of Abraham and Isaac would be for him. And then he said, is not this the gate of heaven? This is a terrible, it's a fearful place. Not terrible in the bad sense, but full of awe, dreadful, frightening in that way. And yet, is not this the gate to heaven? And I suppose we might well say, you know, that Jacob could never be the same again. He'd never forget his Bethel experience. Where would you put that in our New Testament experience? I am inclined to put it as one's coming to the Lord. There is nothing before that in his history for us to think that there was a man of grace there. Surely there was prevenient grace, there was God's hand upon him. But there you find a great challenge, and where God meets with this man in a time of loneliness and a time of extremity. And he makes an altar there, if you remember. Then the story goes on regarding his wives and the separation and how difficult it was to get away, and how he was chased along the way, and eventually he manages to get away with his family. But then he had another problem. He wanted to go home. He wanted to go home to see his father, and he longed for that. But there was one big obstacle: his brother. Now, you can't blame his brother. As far as Jacob knew, Esau, his brother, was a man, he was a man of war, wasn't he? A fierce man. You might say a man's man in a way, where Jacob was inclined to be a very kind of, he was sly, I know, but he was also a gentler kind of man. Sensitive, though, that you can see. And he feared his brother, and he had every cause to fear his brother. If you remember those very moving words, when he decides that he sends his flocks, sends messengers to meet his brother, and he has a message back that his brother is coming to meet him with 400 men. Well, that wouldn't exactly encourage a shepherd like Jacob. He was a shepherd, and with no soldiers. Maybe they had one or two little bit of armoury here and there, whatever they had in those times, but nothing compared as to like a group of 400 soldiers like that, and a fierce man like his brother. And Jacob now, remember, I wouldn't say he's cunning now, I think he's wise, it's sanctified. When cunning is just human, and we can be very clever and crafty. It's when we are the Lord's, God uses our abilities, but they are sanctified. Instead of him being a cunning man now, you find that he is astute, but it is wisdom that's God-given. And so he divides his family, if you remember, just going over what we've done, into two. He's a very wise man, isn't he? So that if one lot gets killed, then the other will survive. You see, he has a great sense of history, if you like, because he recognizes that the children of God, there's something, there's a tremendous urge within him, the survival of the children of God. But there's someone else caring for this, and that's God. That nothing will hinder this continuation of the Israel of God. And so we have him, and he's in great fear. And so he sends him over the river, and he is on his own. And then there is that remarkable account, which I'm sure that you remember well. It was in chapter 32. And shall I just read that part then? And Jacob now is alone. And there are such times. I want us to consider these things now in very spiritual ways. Regard these men as they were spiritual men. We'll look at Psalm 121 in a moment, and there is a mention of Israel there. Jacob, his new name. And that's his new name, remember. And there are times in our lives, times of crisis, and although it's lovely to pray with a friend, there are times when you've got to be on your own. And you've got to sort it out, and you've got to struggle with God. And here we know it is the Son of Man that comes to him. And Jacob is verse 24 in chapter 32. So I'm sure you don't mind my going over that again. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, that can represent for us a man prevailing with God. Because, you see, later on the verses show that it's not an ordinary wrestling match here. He prevails with God. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. It is, you know, a wonderful thing to be able to get there. We can be very artificial about it, but there are times. There are times. And when those times come, it isn't to one person only, but it comes to the hearts of many, that we shall not let him go, except thou bless me. And so he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now this lovely verse, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Don't you think that if that were given to any servant of God, or any servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if God should say to that man who often prevails in prayer, that as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed, to prevail in prayer. And Jehu asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. I like that little phrase. And he blessed him there. Now, where was that? In this aloneness with God. In this struggle with the Son of Man. In this identification of himself as Israel. And in this knowledge of the name of God. You know, in desiring his name. And he blessed him there. Not any old place. But in that meeting place, which was very precious to him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Lovely name for a chapel, that, isn't it? If anybody asked if I'd like a name for a chapel, I think my very favourite, I suppose, from the sound of it, is Bethesda. I like the name Bethesda. Maybe because the chapel in Llandewi Brewi was called Bethesda. I don't know. But I think mainly because it was the home where Jesus was made so welcome. A welcoming, lovely place, Bethesda. I like the name Bethel. Is not this a gate of heaven? But I like Peniel. So we'd have to have three names in our chapel. Bethesda on one door, Peniel on another, and Bethel on another. But they're beautiful names, aren't they? And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now then, if you can just say a little word there. I know I'm recapping, but still it's lovely, isn't it? Now, he halted upon his thigh. He was lame. Now, if you can take this spiritually, as surely we can, because we are given that liberty from verse 28. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. That's a spiritual statement. It's not an assessment of a wrestling match. It is a spiritual statement. And the Lord blessed him there. That's a spiritual statement. It's not really anything to do with victory or losses in a wrestling match again. But here he's made lame. And remember we talked a little bit about that. And the wonder of it all. That I don't want to be mistaken here. I can remember in one minister's conference, I started saying this and didn't finish it, you see. And they kind of gasped with horror because they thought I really was going in the wrong direction. I won't tell you the direction I thought I was going. But what I was trying to say was this. That suffering for the Lord is not wasted. Pain and that which we had to suffer for our Christian faith is not to be scoffed at. You see, we are living in a time, it's very, very tempting, and I admit it. We are living in a time where we want a kind of a forced Christianity where we always got to be happy. And I think it's a terrific strain on anyone to keep on smiling all the time. I'll give you an example, if you like. When, this is no reflection on my wedding day, but I'm sure my wife would be with me. That you know those photographs that you have after a wedding? How we smiled and we smiled this way and that way with that group and another group. Until in the end, you know, I was very nearly crying. Not because I wanted to cry, but because the muscles of my little face couldn't smile anymore. But some people have a remarkable capacity for a perpetual kind of grin. But I've never been able to be like that. And I don't think there is any necessity. It's best to have just our natural little faces, which sometimes smile and sometimes look happy, sometimes whatever it may be. But there's no need to have any artificial thing like that. But because, you see, in any case, that in this life, as godly, as Christian people, we are going to be afflicted. We are going to suffer for our faith. And it is going to look rather silly if we smile when we've been afflicted. But we might be able to say that we rejoice in tribulation. But that's an inward thing. That's an inward thing. And not an artificial thing. You know, the other is rather false. And savors of the ways of this world. Whereas the real thing is something deep in our hearts. And we're talking, aren't we, about true religion. Well, what is he? He made him lame. And what I'm trying to say is this. I've got to be so careful how I put it. That if we're to go on with God, we've got to be broken in. That's the phrase. We've got to be broken in. I don't mean now that God wants to come along and make you your leg lame or hurt your arm or something physical like that. It may include the physical. It does sometimes. And what I'm saying is this, that to be of use to God, I think and I believe that we have to come to that place where we see God alone is able to do remarkable things. But before you can get to a place like that, our pride, you see, and it's colossal, I'll do this, I'll go there, I'll achieve this. We can do these things so long as we remember that if God is not in it, it's hopeless. But if God is in it, it is good. And so that you have to come, maybe, and I'm sure you have with myself, can remember a time in your life when you felt, well, I can't understand why this has happened to me. And then you begin to understand. You begin to understand that a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. Because you see, a proud and an arrogant and aggressive kind of person, he may make a lot of noise, he may get some followers, but it's not well-pleasing in the sight of God. Contrition of a heart, a brokenness. And if you're there, you can't fall far because you're down very you're down there anyway. It's only those who are very proud have a long way to fall. So it is the best place to be. And it isn't a miserable place to be because he gives balm, the balm of Gilead. Being made lame, for lack of a better term, is really a rather remarkable thing. Because if you remember that lovely hymn based on this part of the Bible, this chapter, where he says that now that he's lame, he leaps to take the prey. What do you mean? He can now, that he's been dealt with by God, the lameness is neither here nor there, physical lameness, that being dealt with by God has enabled him to leap, whereas before he could only crawl along. The dealings of God in our lives, if we are willing to accept them with good grace, and then to learn by them. Now the result of all that in chapter 33 is the meeting with his brother. Now then, you might say, well, it was going to be a good meeting anyway. Well, do you really think so? With 400 men of arms galloping towards you, or whatever they were on, anyway, suppose they were galloping towards you, with sharp things that hurt, and with anger in your heart, being let down by a brother, and he's got the cheek to come back. Well, you could imagine what this fiery furnace of a man called Esau would be like. And it is small wonder that Jacob said that he was afraid and distressed. You remember that verse? I'm afraid and distressed. Yet he has a great feeling of the purposes of God. It's as if there was some great divine magnet, if you like, that desires that he might go on. Because a great future that he may not be fully aware of is ahead of him and his little flock and his people and so on. So we have the meeting. Now, here it is, chapter 33, verses 1 to 4. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and look, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Aren't you glad it was like that? It's beautiful, isn't it? It's very, very beautiful. And so that it could be like this, where there was great fear and distress in poor old Jacob's heart. And yet God now, if God has heard this man's prayer, what was his prayer, I wonder? Well, he was praying to know the name of God, the knowledge of God. But in all that, I'm sure there were many requests. Who is able to say? He certainly knew what his fear was, and you think he wouldn't have shared his fear? Of course he shared his fear. He's bound to share his fear, don't we all? And so God answered him, and I believe changed the heart of Esau. And Esau is so happy and pleased to see his brother Jacob. He says that he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, well, who are these with thee? It's so natural, isn't it? He said, my word, he said, what a lovely family you've got. Tell me now, what are their names? And sorts them all out. And then for the next few verses, it goes on in a lovely way. Well, you can read them, can't you, when you go home? From verses 5, 6 and 7. And then after that, Jacob has got some gifts for his brother. He really wants to make sure to keep him happy. Remember, he is a wise man. You can't blame him. He's made like that. And he said, what meanest thou? by all this drove which I met. And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. I don't need anything. But anyway, as you know, Jacob prevailed, and eventually he settled. All right, if you really want to give it, then I will take it. And you can see that there is a lovely friendliness between them, and no animosity between them. God is in that. You know, the God of the impossible. You know, the God of the impossible. And the problems among the people of grace, you know. I mean, they were both, remember, the sons of Isaac, weren't they? They were both the sons of Isaac. They were brothers. And so there we are. We have this lovely meeting with them. Then time goes on, and I'd like to go to chapter 35. I know we touched on it before, but I'm sure you don't mind me doing it again. Many years have gone by since he was at Bethel. Now, don't mix Bethel with Peniel now. Many years have gone by. Bethel was when he was on his way to seek a wife and to relatives of his, and he was on his way there. He had no idea that he was going to be deceived. He had no idea he was going to pay 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and he was going to pay 6 years for the flocks and so on. And there's more time involved as well. It's difficult to work out the time, but I saw in one commentary it's roughly something between 30 and 35 years. Well, it's certainly over 20, so it's a considerable amount of time. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So that the scene is set. Now, do you remember something? Do you remember when he was leaving with his wives, and that he was chased, that Rachel hid an idol? Do you remember? She hid an idol. Just a little detail. And she succeeded in hiding it too. It makes you wonder, really, what developed from that idol coming out from that home. Then Jacob said unto his household, unto all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Now then, what can we learn there? Is there not such a time that can be sometimes you're going to have a person who came to the Lord and they knew the Lord and they could tell you of a great and a genuine experience and are followed even in their partners, but somehow time and the pagan society that they lived in and the many gods that people had, that these things began to creep in. Well, he must have been a little bit lax, mustn't he? We have to say that about him. He was a good man. But he must have been a little bit lax. And it's very easy, you know, as parents, godly parents, in order sometimes not to lose our children to the things of God, that we can be guilty of being a little bit lax in the fear of being strict. Because it's such a taboo subject, isn't it, in England and Wales, where you hear people say, oh, I never go to chapel because I was made to go 3 times on a Sunday. I don't believe them, you know. I think it's a gross exaggeration when they say 3 times like that. But maybe there were some instances like that, and that they rebelled and so on and so on. But I went 3 times as a little lad, and I don't suppose I liked sitting for a long time, but I did like the illustrations. I was often naughty in chapel, and one of the worst, I think. But, you know, I even when I was unconverted in all my teenage and early 20s, I wasn't a converted person, but I loved going to chapel. It was part of our life, you know, you didn't question it. So I never was able to understand these people. Maybe there are examples like that. But in any case, we're scared stiff, aren't we, of our children being forced. And you hear people saying silly things when you go around houses sometimes and say, well, we haven't made our children go to Sunday school or chapel because we want them to have a choice. Well, they're not allowing them any choice. They're just as prejudiced as they say we are, aren't they? By stopping them. You know, isn't it best to give them the best? Isn't it best to guide them in the ways of grace, that they might know the Creator in the days of their youth. Isn't it better? And if they turn away from that, is it not probably true they would have turned away anyway? In any case, and isn't it far more important that we don't have a rebuke from a child? You should have told me. You should have told me the ways of grace. Well, Jacob seems to have slipped up to a certain degree, so that he has to give a very strange instruction. This is Jacob's family, a patriarch, a righteous man, a man with whom God has been dealing in his heart. And I'm sure his family knew that he was a godly man. I'm sure that was so. And yet he's had his command from God to go back to Bethel. And Jacob said unto his household, to all that are with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. It's a call back, really, to dedication, in a way, isn't it? We only come once to the Lord, but there may be many occasions where we had to tidy up our lives and come back to where we went amiss, where we went astray. We usually had to come back to the same place. For us, it is Calvary. For him, it was Bethel. It was his Calvary, anyway. And so we come back to the place where we wandered away, and we go back there. But to go back there, he says, now prepare yourself. Put things away that are unworthy. And we clutter our lives. We're guilty of this. We clutter our lives with things that take our love and take the meditation of our hearts and take our time and fill our time and fill our mind and fill our hearts. We clutter ourselves with things like that. And so he says that they are strange gods. If I can only find this. If we can just wait a minute. Yes, here it is. Do you remember this hymn? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And then this verse, a sad verse, but very real in the experience of many. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And then take this as a call back to Bethel now. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Here it is, the dearest idol, you know it? The dearest idol I have known. And haven't we idols? The dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. What he's saying, William Cowper, in that hymn is that we're daring enough as believers to put idols on God's throne in our hearts, where they should never be. See, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So that we place on the throne other things, other gods. He says, take these gods away. But William Cowper puts it in a lovely way when he says, a cry of help, you see, he can't do it on his own because he's got such a grip on his life. Help me to tear it from thy throne. Rip it away. Don't give me time to think, Lord. Tear it away. So that the result will be that I might worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And so we have this request by God, and then by Jacob to his people. Then as he makes the move now, and what a big move it is to get your family completely to come along with you. But they are obedient, aren't they? And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, I've heard comparisons made here, and I like it. I know that that's not Calvary, but if you want to think of it in a spiritual way, it is rather lovely. Where shall we bury these things? Where did we get rid of our sins in the first place anyway? At Calvary. And this oak here, it does make you think of a cross, doesn't it? It does make you think of it. I wouldn't press it too hard. But nevertheless, I think that is lovely. Bury them there. Bury them in the great merits and in the great pardon of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they journeyed. Now, this is the amazing thing. When people of the Lord are on the spiritual march, do you know it is a fearful thing? Do you know? Do you remember we sing often that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees? Because we draw upon the great resources of God. He's not afraid of us when we walk alone, but when a family, a church, a congregation have decided we shall have nothing less than God himself, and if we have wandered, and prone to wander we are, we shall return to that place where blessing is. Here, Bethel, us, Calvary. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. It's interesting, you see, because in times of revival, there is great blessing and there's also great terror. So Jehu came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it is called Alon Bachoth. Now then, where should we go from there now? That's part of that story there of the great return. And there he returns to Bethel and calls it El Bethel. Now in verses 10 to 15, oh, it's not far away, I see. And Jacob said unto him, and God said, now this is lovely, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Well, in a way, we knew that before. But God hadn't forgotten. But you know, somebody had. It looked to me as if Jacob had forgotten, you know, to a certain degree, his new name. Or else, why has he got to be called back there, I wonder? It's to be reminded that his name is Israel. And the verse 11. And God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in a place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. It's interesting, isn't it? It's as if there was a kind of great reinstatement, you know. I don't know how fair it is. So think of Peter, you know, when he had wandered from God, and then he is reinstated. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Not exactly the same, but there's something the same. He's wandered, he's been wandering a long time. Not too badly, maybe, and yet he's allowed strange things in. And strange things can come into churches, you know. We can allow all sorts of little gods in. We've got to be very careful about the purity of our worship and the purity of everything that we do. And they journeyed from Bethel. And then, if you remember, there is that little account towards the end then. Verse 16 to 20. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrah, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. Beautiful, isn't it? Now we know of Joseph and of Benjamin. It leads us on before long to the lovely account we're going to have there. And then in verse 27, And Jacob came unto Isaac his father at last. He's gone, got home at last. Unto Mamre, unto the city of Arpah, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And this is lovely. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. See what a good work God does. These men are together even there, which had been a very sensitive thing for Esau, really, you know. He could have rekindled his wrath, couldn't he? He could have thought, well, I should have had this birthright, but it doesn't, no record of that, is there? And they were there together in the funeral, and the father was buried. Now then, I just like to, before I finish, for us to go to the book of Psalms. That's all the account I'm to give tonight about Jacob. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel. Have you ever thought who that is? Did you just take it to mean the people? It's Jacob. Jacob, you see. He that keepeth Jacob, he that keepeth Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. So now we're having a little kind of divine aerial view of the work of grace in Jacob or Israel's heart. Behold, he that keepeth Jacob, he that keepeth Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. That God was with him day and in the night, in all the days of his life. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. A favorite psalm. But add this little extra to it when you're thinking of that psalm, and when you're reading it, and there was a man called Jacob, and he was given a new name, Israel. And God's eye was on this man, yes, even when he was very deceptive. And God's eye was upon him when he met him at Bethel. God knew he had a long, long way to go, and he spent a long time. Many lessons he must have learned in that period, and yet there are mistakes too. The evidence is in how his family allowed strange gods to come in. And yet God doesn't let go of him. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. I will never, ever let thee go. It's wonderful, you see, for believing people. I will never, ever let thee go. And so in Bethel, he doesn't tell him off, but Jacob knew what to do. And that is, come on, there's got to be a big clean up here. And then God said, your name is Israel. Have you forgotten? Your name is Israel. And then he reminds him again of the promise of Abraham, of Isaac, Israel, and the people of God, that kings and nations will be blessed of him. So there we find a comparison made here, which is a lovely one, isn't it? Are you a little bit afraid in your situation? And King David says, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help. And he says, come on now, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Don't you remember? Behold, he that keepeth Israel, who kept him, neither slumber nor slept. And the same God is your God, the God of our fathers, and the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so these men lived, Abraham, Isaac, Israel. And it's a lovely unfolding of the story of the children of God in those early, early days. You know, right through the pages of the Old Testament, into the pages of the New Testament, and then amongst us in a very glorious way. And shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we thank thee that a work of grace begun is a great divine adventure in the life and the soul of a man or a woman. And we ask thee, O Lord, that we might learn to submit to thy glorious authority and to delight in thy will, and to see, O Lord, thy work of grace, and to be willing to be well refined by this glorious, gracious work of grace. Help us, Father, to see this and to recognize it, and in every situation in life, that it may not be wasted, for there is something there to learn from the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, and who never forgets his own. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.